Test, test. Can y'all hear me? Test, 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 test. I can hear me. Can you hear me? Am I too loud, too quiet? Should I play with... It's a great sermon. He didn't fall for it. All right. Morning, everybody. So, lately, we know that Eric has been preaching about abiding in Christ and bearing fruit by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, today's message should go right alongside his messages by providing some ways that you can test the fruit of salvation. After all, we're told numerous times in the Bible about testing the authenticity of not only our own salvation, but testing others as well. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" 1 John 4, 1 also warns us, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." And Jesus also tells us in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So, before we begin to delve into some ways of testing the fruit of one's salvation, let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your will be done, your name be glorified. As I speak today, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be speaking through me, that these words would not be mine. Pray, Lord, that this message would be received by all, but specifically used by you to reach those who need to hear it most. Again, may your will be done, your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so please open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. So we're going to be starting in chapter 1, but there's going to be multiple tests throughout the entire book of 1 John, so keep your Bibles within reach. And let me also warn you that some of these tests, without the surrounding context, may seem like the Bible is teaching a false belief known as sinless perfectionism, where Christians will no longer sin once God saves them. That is not true, and I would encourage you to read the entire book of 1 John in a single session to clearly see that the Bible doesn't teach that. Maybe do that this afternoon, since we don't have an evening service. So the first test of our fruit is to watch where you walk. Starting with verse 5, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So, right away we see that this test could easily be taken out of context, especially depending on the translation that you use. However, the focus of this message isn't to discuss the importance of context. What this passage is actually trying to convey is that our lives should be shining. if you were to enter a pitch black room with a single lit candle, would people notice a difference? Of course. It may not be as blinding as LED headlights on full blast at night, but the light would still create a noticeable difference compared to the darkness. The second test is going to be in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now here's the context to which I was referring earlier. If anyone believes they are a Christian that doesn't sin whatsoever, the Bible says they're deceiving themselves and calling God a liar. Now, that's not to say that we should justify our sins. In fact, the Apostle Paul speaks more on that in the book of Romans. Back to the test. We should not be afraid to admit to our sins. So many times I've gone to different churches and everybody puts on faces, puts on an act, like they're living this perfect little life. Like they have nothing wrong and they don't struggle with any type of sin. But we should be willing to admit to our sins. I'm not talking about sharing explicit details, but let people know that you're not perfect. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not Jesus. Y'all aren't Jesus. He's the only one who ever was perfect. Christians must confess their sins to God and not be ashamed to admit to others that we aren't perfect. In fact, many people refuse to attend church because of all the hypocrites. Why do they call us hypocrites? Because we act like we're perfect a lot of times in front of those who aren't. So these professing Christians that are unwilling to admit that they still struggle with sin are causing many people to think the church is filled with hypocrites, and they don't want to be around them. One thing to remember is, and something you can share with others, is Christians don't snuggle with sin, but they do struggle with sin. Test number 3, we're going to go into the book of, still 1 John, but it's chapter 2 now. Focuses on your feelings toward others. And I believe it's verse 9. Yes. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, this test is harder to spot in others, but easy to see in ourselves. How is your thought life towards others? If we could attach this projector to your brain and show your thoughts about every person in this room to everyone here, would there be cause for alarm? You're all probably thinking, I'm glad Ryan can't see what I'm thinking about him right now. Beware of your thought life. The next test starts in verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So what worldly pleasures do you love? Is it drugs, alcohol? Maybe it's pornography. Possibly gossip. I've noticed that's a favorite thing to do around the area. Maybe you love something that isn't even sinful, but your love for it is. Shopping? Food? Maybe it's social media. Maybe it's regular media. There's many things that I like, but when those things come between me and Jesus, that becomes a big problem. Even your love for family and friends can be sinful if it's hurting your relationship with God. Watch out for what you love. Verse 22 and 23 is where you're going to find the fifth test. It says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son? No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Well, now, that test is pretty easy. If you say you're a Christian, you're saying you're professing Christ. But that's not always the case, at least initially, eventually. See, many people will initially pass this test, but over time they turn away from Christ and they reject him completely. For example, I once had a friend who would go out witnessing with me, doing outreaches on a regular basis. I thought he was a great brother in the Lord, a little quirky. But he knew the Bible. He started off very solid in his theology or his knowledge of the Bible, but he had this strange fascination with Israel. Eventually, that fascination grew into this unhealthy obsession with keeping the Old Testament laws and eventually following rabbinic teachings. Sadly, one day, he denied Christ and rejected his gift. He believed that he could keep all 613 laws by himself, that he didn't need Christ. So, like I said, initially he passed the test, but over time he failed. And there are many, many people who will profess they know Christ, but over time, if they don't deny him by their words, they definitely deny him by their actions. The next salvation test starts in verse 28. It says, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Talked about abiding in him. The word abide is an older term. And actually, I went to the dictionary online and looked it up because I wanted to see what it said about it. It actually says that the biblical definition is archaic or not in use anymore. However, the biblical use of the word is what I want to use. And that means to live with or dwell. So when the Bible is talking about abiding with Christ, it means your relationship with him should be so close that it would be comparable to living with someone. Think about how close your relationship is with your spouse or with your children, because they live with you. It's very close. Nobody knows you better than those you live with, right? They see the real you. Now, you may be able to fool the people at work or at school, here at church, but you can't fool Jesus with a righteous life that's fake. Moving on now to chapter 3. Test number 7 begins in verse 3. But for the sake of time, I'll just read the gist from verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. So, you remember how I said earlier, Christians don't snuggle with sin, but we do struggle with sin? Well, this test furthers that point by calling out habitual sin, or sin that you keep committing repeatedly. It's that one sin that you just can't seem to give up. You're continually commit it, repent, commit it, repent, rinse, repeat over and over again. The more you give in to a particular sin, the less you'll struggle against it, eventually giving way to it or even snuggling it. And this should be cause for great alarm, at least for those who profess to follow Christ. Now, that's not to say that the person is not saved if they struggle with a particular sin. But it is cause for concern. I think of the Apostle Paul, who had something particular that he was struggling with quite frequently. It doesn't specify in the Bible whether it was sin or something else, but I think about how he talked about that in I believe it was Romans, where he struggled continually with something. And we know that the Apostle Paul was a believer, was a solid Christian. But even he saw that whatever it was he was struggling with was concerning. And that should concern us if we're struggling with habitual sin. But don't stop fighting it. Continue to fight the good fight. Continue to run the race. Number 8 can be found in verses 15 through 18. It says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." One of the earlier tests talked about loving one another, but this test expounds on that love. How deep is your love for others? Is your love a sacrificial kind of love? Are you willing to give up your possessions or even your own life for the brethren? Remember what Jesus said in John 13? "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, granted, there's been times where I haven't loved everybody in church as well as I should. Just as I'm sure many of you have done the same. But it shouldn't be that way. We should be willing to love as Jesus loved. Willing to lay our lives down for the flock. Willing to suffer and sacrifice on behalf of them. You know, Rachel always brings up the food pantry and bringing donations for the food pantry. It's such a simple and easy way for most of us to show the love of Christ to others, just by bringing a box of cereal. Just to help others. All right, number 9. I promise we're almost done. Starting in verse 19, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." Do you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Do you feel a conviction of sin? Does the Holy Spirit guide you in the way you should go? Some people will falsely state that the sign of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. But the true sign is a conviction of sin and a desire for righteousness. Prior to my salvation, I believed I was a Christian because one day I walked an aisle, said a prayer, couldn't tell you what any of it meant. Didn't go to church, lived like the devil. But if anybody questioned me, oh, no, no, I've got my ticket to heaven. I said the prayer. I walked the aisle one day. It was when God truly saved me, where my heart was changed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, where my sin that I once loved so much, it began to bother me. And I hated it. And I hated that I loved it. God changed my heart. He made me a new person. My wife can attest to how I am not the person, the man she married. I was very different. And as for you, do you have that change? You may not know a specific date, but can you recall a specific point in time where it was like a light switch? Things just changed. They were different. You no longer love sin. You hate it. The next test kind of goes hand in hand with the last one. We're in chapter 4 now. It's going to be verses 5 and 6. It says, "They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, when he's talking about we are from God and whoever knows God listens to us, that's John talking about the apostles. But the apostles were used by God to write the New Testament. So actually what he's talking about here is, at least in my eyes, is scripture. Do you listen to the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? I mean, Ken Ham likes to call this the foundation. This book is the very foundation upon which our faith rests. Now, sure, there's lots of different religions that have lots of different books that they follow and hold to. But this is called the Word of God because it was written by God using over 40 different people across 1,500 years, I believe there was 3 or 4 different continents, yet there's no errors, no mistakes. There's a single thread woven throughout it. And the biggest proof that this is the Word of God, going back to the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no confirmation within you to testify of its truthfulness. But if you have the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what anybody says against this book, you know this book is true. The Holy Spirit testifies that it is truth, that it is the Word of God. Now, granted, many people will believe parts of it. They'll even say that it's a good book with some decent moral teachings. But they don't believe it completely. For example, some will say that Jesus was a good teacher, but I don't think he was God. That means they don't believe the whole Bible. Or some will say that they believe in millions of years were used to create everything. But God's word doesn't say that. Do you believe that God's word is true? All of it? Or do you think there are some errors in here? Do you think there's some things that aren't truthful, that aren't from God? Then I would encourage you to examine yourself, examine your fruit. And the last test is the most important. It's in chapter 5. Do you believe in Jesus? If you look throughout the chapter, you'll find numerous verses. But I want to focus on verse 13. It states, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's something that I've come across quite frequently when sharing the gospel with others, is that nobody seems to have assurance of eternal life unless they're truly born-again Christians. I've talked with countless followers of other religions and belief systems, even professing Christians, their answer is always the same. I hope I'll go to heaven when I die. I think I'm going to heaven when I die. But they aren't sure. As Christians, we don't hope to go to heaven, because our hope is in Jesus. And we know where we're going when we die. Amen? Let me read that verse again. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you believe in Jesus, the Son of God? Do you know where you're going when you die? Now, I know we've covered a lot this morning, and I apologize, kind of, but there's one thing I want to make abundantly clear. This test of spiritual fruit, if it has caused you concern regarding your own salvation, I want to urge you to cry out to Him. Get things settled with God right away, right now. Confess your sins to God. Turn away from them and turn to Jesus Christ. All of us are guilty of breaking His law. I mean, who of us can say they've never told a lie or never stolen anything, regardless of value? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we all deserve to be punished for said sin. The punishment for sin, Bible tells us, is a place called hell, the lake of eternal fire and torment. But you see, Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on the cross as a criminal, not because he deserved it, but because we deserved it. You see, he stepped into our world and took our sin upon his shoulders. He took our punishment. He shed his blood. He died 2,000 years ago because of what you and I have done. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He defeated death, defeated hell, defeated Satan. And he made a way for you and I to be forgiven of our sin. He offers you eternal life. Not because you deserve it. Not because I deserve it. I deserve nothing more than hell. But thanks be to him for dying on that cross to pay for my sin. And he says, if you repent and believe the gospel, the good news, you can have that gift of eternal life. But what you need to do is repent. Turn from your sinful nature, your sinful desire. Put your trust in him and what he did for you. Put your trust in him alone. Your deeds won't get you there. Only his. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share today words from your word. I pray, Lord, that you would reach those who need to hear your word. I pray that what was shared today would convict those who need to be convicted. And I pray, Lord, that those who are not right with you would realize that they are not right. Lord, I pray that everyone would use these tests from your word to examine the fruit of their salvation and see whether it's good fruit, bad fruit, or no fruit at all. Lord, I pray that those who do not know you today would repent, would put their trust in Jesus, and that there would be a choir of angels singing today because the lost sheep have come home. Lord, as I started, I also finish. May you be glorified May your will be done. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.